Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to take a break from where we're at and speak to something that I thought about all day. Just something a little more timely. If you are disappointed that we're not an axe, just stand up and walk out. That'd be fine. I understand. I understand completely. So you come for one show and you get a different black and white movie or something. But this is just something I've been thinking about on and off over the last several months, as you probably have also been. But today it just stayed on my mind all day, and I wasn't studying the Bible. I was doing a variety of things, including taking care of Tyler. In fact, I just got out of the sprinkler. I put on a dry shirt and came in. So it's not like this is hours of Bible study and thought. It's just something that you just keep thinking about. And it's that verse that talks about in 2 Peter. It talks about Lot being distressed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to show you that that's an external, not really distressed. That's the NIV translation. The word actually is more oppressed. It's more of an external. The society was coming against him. Again, we're going to build on this, look at it from several angles. I mean, in the Old Testament, Lot's a loser. Okay, Lot is a loser in the Old Testament, Genesis 19. No one wants to be like Lot. But yet, when you step back and you look at it, Lot, and Peter's going to call him a righteous man a couple times. He's going to mention his being tormented in his righteous soul. And that's in chapter 2, verse 8. So there's two words in chapter 2, verse 7. The word distressed is the word oppressed. It's more of an external pressure from society. It can refer to suffering. It can refer to persecution. It can refer to, you know, not fitting in. And if we get a chance, we'll run back to Genesis 19 and read through that again. But it's like he didn't fit in, and he was always being oppressed. But because, by the time chapter 2, verse 8, because of his situation, and because of he knows what's right and wrong, again, you see Lot doing a lot of things in the Old Testament, and you can be critical of, but the big thing in the Old Testament is, I'm going a direction I didn't want to go right here because I want to stay here, but you're going to ask that question until I say it, is the contrast between Abraham and Lot was not Abraham was righteous and Lot was a sinner. You understand? Who was the sinner eventually? The sinner, the rebellious, was Sodom and Gomorrah. The difference between Abraham and Lot is not who was righteous, who had faith, who believed. The difference was Abraham has a promise, and this is his land. Lot, there's not room for you in this promise. Go over here and join the Gentiles. That's the difference. So Lot's now living over with the Gentiles. He chose this way. You can say, well, they made a choice, but really, this land has been promised to Abraham. And so this is Abraham's land. And so now we're going to develop the promise to Abraham from Genesis throughout the Old Testament. But Lot goes over here and joins the Gentiles. And he moves into Sodom and Gomorrah. And our comparison here, and you can see Peter, and Peter's getting support from in his reference to Lot being wise, Lot being righteous, from the writings of the Jews. If it's the Ascension of Moses, if it's the wisdom literature, Lot was a righteous man. If we go back and look at the story again, and we'll try to do this, it's so for me, and again, you keep thinking and you make judgments and you want truth, not, you know, my opinion. I say that too many times because I say it enough, I'm sure. But for me, this is us. For me, this is where we're at. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are the Canaanites. We are amongst the Canaanites. It's like, well, again, you do what you want to, how you think it's all going to play out. But we are, again, and it's not like every generation of Christians are finding themselves in this situation. You go back a generation before us, go back a generation before that, go a generation in the future. The Christians, the believers, are going to find themselves in a different type of culture. But the culture we are in, I think we are the Canaanite culture. We are Sodom and Gomorrah. We've broken touch with the reality. I'm talking as a culture. We're in rebellion. We're lawless. We're in rebellion towards God's reality. We're in rebellion towards God's standards. I'm not even talking about the Word of God. I'm just talking about common sense. We're creating our, like I use the example in church many times, we've taken the Lego set that God has constructed or God has given us. These are all the parts of the Lego set. You know what I'm talking about. You've got by a little kit of Legos, got all the parts, got the directions, and it drives Tyler crazy because I've trained him this way. We play these things together. Here's the directions, and every piece has its place. And there you've done it. It's like a puzzle. Yay! And if there's a piece missing, it's like, you know, where's the green piece? Where's the green? It's like, I've created this as he spent time with me. It's like, he's like frantic. He's like, it doesn't matter. I don't know where it's at. But it's like, we've got to find it. We'll never find it, Tyler. But we can't complete the Lego set. So I'm very careful when I give him a set that we don't lose any pieces. I pick him up because he wants it right. Okay. Now, that's another whole story. That's just an illustration. I may be creating a problem there when he shows up in your classroom someday. But the idea there is, and I've used this in church many times, is what the world is, our culture is doing, is taking that Lego set, deconstructing it, and then making their own kit. And it's like, that's cute if you're a child. It's clever if you're being creative. But it's like, if you're in God's universe, you say, I don't like this, and you deconstruct everything, get all the Lego pieces all over, say, this is how we're going to build it. We're going to have girls with girls and boys with boys, and we're going to change transgender. We're going to do all that. I'm just using that as an example because you can go on and on and on and on. Thousands of things that we redesign, including nations and borders and reality. We're not going to have war. Churches are doing it. They're creating Jesus in their own image. It's like, well, we're going to have a peaceful, loving Jesus. It's like Peter's going to make it very clear. Jesus is loving, Jesus is patient, but he's going to give you, this is in a series of three examples of God judging the angels, judging the flood, judging Sodom and Gomorrah, and delivering those that are righteous. It's like, well, now that's the God of the Old Testament. The only problem with that is this is one of the last books in the New Testament, and they're focusing on the Old Testament, God's judgment. What church is going to accept that? Well, the church that's going to teach the Word, but a church that's going to reach this culture, this society, has to deconstruct the Word of God and just find the verses that talk about the loving Jesus. And what about all these other verses? Push them aside. And you've created the wrong Lego set. You've created an image out of the Lego set, out of reality that you want. You've created your own reality. You've created an idol. I mean, it's that simple. But I don't understand. What was idol worship? Idol worship is deconstructing reality, putting it back together the way you want to. That's it. It's that simple. So when you watch the news, you're watching a culture go to idol worship. When you go to churches, you're watching churches create idols out of the bits of the Legos that they want and then getting rid of these or persecuting, oppressing those pieces that they don't want because they don't fit the idol. If this continues and we are in Canaan and we are in Sodom and Gomorrah, you are eventually going to have to worship the idol of your church, worship the idol of your culture, which the church is trying to imitate so it stays relevant, and then you're going to find yourself oppressed, NIV distressed, oppressed. You're not fitting in. You're one of the pieces of the Legos left on the sidelines. And that's where Lot found himself. It's like, where do I fit? It's like, but he's living there. He's no longer in the promised land because that's Abraham. Lot's coming over here. And then eventually it's going to torment him, and it's going to say torment his righteous soul because he knows this is not the right image. This is not the right reality. And he can't, I mean, sometimes when you know what's right and wrong, you can't just, and sometimes even if you do, sometimes you can make yourself, but you're always being tormented. You know, this isn't right. This isn't right. You call it guilt, you call it the Holy Spirit convicting you, whatever, but you don't fit in. And he's watching, saying, this is not going the right direction. And they're getting worse and worse, and they're getting more and more bold. And that's where we're at. We're in Canaan. We've created our own image. And us on the outside are looking, going, one, oppressed, you don't fit in. And eventually, you're going to just have to watch this thing just unravel. And we're not there. We have not unraveled yet. Do you understand? It's like, well, this is really terrible. It wasn't like this back in the 70s. It wasn't like this back in the 50s. Yeah, well, you haven't seen 2020 yet, or 2025, or 2040. Do you understand? I'm just like, it can't get any worse than this. Yeah, it can get like Noah's flood bad. Bad enough where God's going to wipe it all out. Or you can get Sodom and Gomorrah bad, where God's going to just smoke it with fire from the sky. We can talk about that archaeologically if we needed to. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can yet face. So we're not there. So I find myself, not that I'm righteous and I'm perfect and I'm all this, but I do try to embrace God's reality. Again, who's the judge? Well, I think God's the one who said it, and I'm pursuing it. And I'm not right all the time. But I am pursuing a creator. I am pursuing a creator who's laid certain things in order. I mean, like family. marriage, nations, governments, law and order, authority. These are things God has established, and it's nice when they're functioning. So I'm looking for those things. I'm human. I like to rebel against those as good, but I'd also like to realize this is how the Lego kit's supposed to go. Where's that little green piece? Ah, here it is, and it fits here. It just makes life work. And then the same thing, when you see others dismantling it, you begin to realize, oh my gosh, this is not going to get better. And eventually, if I get a chance, we'll go back to chapter 19. Lot has to live in that culture. He's going to, I mean, I'll rush to the end of this punchline here. The angels come in, you know, he takes them to his house, and then the men come to the door, they want to have sex with the angels, if you read, just crudely read the text. And it's like, and Lot's in this position, it's like, do what's right, Lot, do what's right. And he's in a position, in a culture that's completely deconstructed itself, and he's got his own standard of righteousness, and there is yet some kind of a, you know, a cultural thing, a hospitality is very important. He's invited these people in to his house to take care of them, protect them. That's an honorable thing to do. But now the men want to have sex with him. He's supposed to just push them outside, let the men have sex with them. It's like, what kind is that? Well, that's, I mean, there's another level of corruption for our culture that we could attain to. And he knows that's not right. I can't just, these are my guests. I'm responsible. I'm hospitable. This is, I'm here to protect my house. I'm supposed to protect them. So what does he do? It's something we can't even imagine. I mean, we can't even imagine what he does. But he's got to choose something. The men are going to knock the house down. So his best choice, and this is where we find ourselves sometimes in our own lives. And this is an important thing I've tried to teach my boys. And they listen, and sometimes they practice it, and sometimes they learn it later. But it's like sometimes you get to a place where there's no good choices left. It's like, well, do what God would want you to do. I've used up all the good options. I've thrown out, I've deconstructed everything, and the only thing that is left is bad choice A or bad choice B. Do you break your hospitality and let the angels go out there and be molested? He doesn't know all the, if they're angels and how it's all coming together. Or it's like, I can't do that. That would completely destroy any credibility. That's not what's right. I'll do the lesser of two evils. I'll send my daughters out. It's like, who could do that? You're there. You're going to have to make a choice like that eventually in your culture. Do you understand? I'm not cursing you or somebody. Eventually, it's like our culture's burned up all these choices. We've burned up all those choices. And now we've got, and you can just think of the choices you might have. Which wicked thing are you going to choose from? Some would say the next presidential election. Okay, that's a punchline. That's okay. Yeah, okay. That's not necessarily true. It was just hanging there. It was just hanging there. But anyway, so Lot, he's struggling with, and he has no choices left. So again, be careful how you judge Lot back in Genesis and say, I would not have done that. It's kind of like, well, you're about ready to get to that place where you're going to be making decisions like that. What stupid choice do you want to make? You've only got, as a culture, we're going to do that all the time. Okay. So with that being said, if you don't mind, I'm going to start in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. This is Peter writing. Keep this in mind. He's in prison. He's going to be executed. He says it's clear. The Lord has made it clear to me in chapter 1, verse 14. Soon put aside this tent. He's soon to die, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Meaning, he's told him. Well, we kind of mentioned it last week. Remember we talked about, was it last week? Talked about the prison and him getting out. Was that last week? Talked about that and put your coat on. The angel woke him up and you'll be old and stretch out your hands. Well, here it is. He's old, and the Lord now, if it's another personal revelation that God has given him, or if he's referring back to the book of John where the Lord has made it clear to me that when this situation lines up, my end is here. So either way, if it's from the book of John and Jesus personally telling him while he was walking the earth after his resurrection, or if something he's put in his heart, you know, you could discuss that and do more exegetical work on it. But either way, he knows he's not getting out of prison. He knows his end is near. And so he's writing this book. And he's writing this book most likely without a scribe. He's writing it by himself. So a lot of times the Greek scholars can tell a difference between 1st and 2nd Peter. One's edited and one's Peter writing. And so he's going through and he's writing from Rome. and he's writing the believers, and they're going through suffering. Suffering has begun. The persecution, the Nero persecutions have begun. Peter's going to suffer. In 1 Peter, not so much, but by this time, the persecution has set in. They are being killed. Peter's going to be killed. It's probably 64 AD. In Nero's persecutions against the Christians after having burnt Rome, some would say Nero burnt Rome or set it on fire. He's now blaming the Christians. It's a typical political move. But anyway, and so you keep that in mind. He is in prison for being a Christian. He is suffering, and he's going to die the death of a martyr. So when we start reading about delivering Noah and delivering Lot, and we get to the conclusion of, as we go through this, God's able to deliver us, keep that in mind. That's being said, and you're going to say, well, see, you can have your best life now. That's being written by a man who's about to be executed, historically recorded as upside down along with his wife. So, you know, be careful how you read. The Lord will deliver you. Even though your whole culture falls apart, God will take care of you. I believe that, but not necessarily in the way that you want to be taken care of. While, you know, all Des Moines is burning, you're still grilling on your deck, watching the flames, and you know, it's keeping the bugs away while you grill. You know, kids are in the pool. It's like, no, that may not be how God delivers you or protects you. And you say, well, Noah's protected. Yeah, but remember, he's on a boat with all the animals for a long, long time. Now, what a great family getaway. It's like, maybe, unless you got to feed them all the time. You know, I mean, I could be ridiculous. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm not mocking God's deliverance or his ability to take care of us. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, the Old Testament people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, when he says that, he's comparing the Old Testament had false prophets, misleading the people, giving them false promises. He says, and he's talking to the church. He's not talking to culture in general. He's talking to the church. You will have false teachers among you. Your problem is going to be people taking the revelation and twisting it so it matches their Lego construction. They're going to deconstruct the Word of God and construct it in a way that lines up with their views. And he's building on that. So again, false teachers are in the background here. Or in not background, that's his target right here. But so all these references are going to have something to do with false teachers. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. I mean, they're still teaching in churches, and it's going to become so blatant that they're still teaching the believers, but they're denying the sovereign Lord. It's like, and again, that's not hard to imagine. You can look at some things going on today. Who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And sometimes that word swift, we'd like to be a little swifter. But many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, you start following this false teaching, you're going to leave a trail of poor character, bad behavior. And while you're saying we're preaching truth, we're living truth, it's like, sure, it doesn't look like truth. It looks just like the culture. And your way of Christianity is going to be attacked as being ineffective. It's going to be attacked for being vile. It's going to be attacked as, well, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute, meaning blasphemy. People are going to reject Christianity because of the way people who claim to be Christians are living. In their greed, bingo, there it is. In other words, they're in their teaching position, leading the sheep in their greed. It always comes down to that. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. Now, I go into great detail in the Titanic Faith book in the early chapters about what this all, we get more into this. But in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. They're collecting people to collect from the people. So they really don't care if you're a sheep or a goat as long as you brought the checkbook. So why chase the goats away? We're not here to help them. We're here to collect from them. You understand that? I mean, that answers 1,000 questions for me. Why are you not doing this? Because we don't want to scare the goats away. Why? Well, we're here. We want to seek them. Seek them for what? If you're seeking them, teach them the truth and get them moving. But we don't want them to get too far, too scared. I'm way off target here. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with the stories. That's the word molded words. That's in the Greek, molded words. Stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So now we're not talking about sending unbelievers to hell here. We're talking about judging the people who are leading the sheep for false motives. And I'm going to assume they're not true believers themselves. They just saw this as a great chance to use their gifts or their whatever talents. And now here he gives an example. It's like, how do you know God will judge these false teachers? Now here comes three examples. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, that's, and you can check your footnotes, that's the Greek word Tartarus, and it is a Greek word that refers to a Greek mythology place, meaning, I don't mean mythology in the sense it isn't correct, it means when you said Tartarus at that time, they knew what it meant. And Peter's referring to that as an actual place. You understand what I just said? The word hell is a bad translation. It's because it's the word Tartarus, because hell, again, the lake of fire that eternally Hades is sent to, because this word is not Hades, the place in the underworld for the unrighteous dead waiting for the day of judgment. Because Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, or Gehenna, or hell, depending on how you translate it. This word hell is not Hades, it's not Gehenna, it's Tartarus, which is a completely different place, meaning it lines more up with the abyss, which you never see humans in the abyss. The abyss is a bottomless pit that's opened in the book of Revelations, and all the demons come out. Apparently all the demons and fallen angels that have been sent there during history for some rebellious act, if it's in the, when they rebelled with Satan, if they rebelled at the time of the flood with the women, if there's rebellion going on even in today's history, we don't know. The demons begged Jesus, don't send us to the abyss. And he sent them somewhere else. In other words, they had not crossed the line to be removed from history. They are just released to go back somewhere else. Again, I'm throwing just information out there. But sent them, these angels were sent to Tartarus, which now makes complete sense because they're not sent to Hades, the underworld where the unrighteous dead are waiting. They're not sent to the lake of fire where the Antichrist and false prophet were sent directly at the end of Revelation before judgment. They're sent to the underworld called Tartarus, which is very similar, and it may be a compartment within the abyss if you put it all together. So anyway, that's where those angels are. So, in other words, these false teachers will be judged. How do you know? Well, Peter says, the angels were judged. In fact, they're locked up waiting for judgment in Tartarus. Well, God would never judge, especially his angels, those fluffy white creatures that dance around his throne like little babies giggling. God would be, no. He's got them locked, well, let's just read on, gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He's got them chained up in dungeons from ages past. We don't even know how long they've been there. How merciful is that? Well, very unmerciful. They're being judged and being held accountable. If he did not spare the ancient world, and this ancient world, ancient cosmos, which is the days of the world of Noah, which again is an interesting, we could get into that whole thing, because the world apparently, again, was different in Noah's day than it was when Noah got off the ark. Because the fountains of the deep burst forth, all the earth was covered with water. People said, well, there's not enough water to cover all the mountains. Right, because the mountains weren't there, potentially, because the mountains were formed with the continental plate shifting and running into each other and like train wrecks crashing. Have you ever seen, again, I know you have, mountains and how jagged, or not jagged, but the layers of rocks just shooting up? It's like, how's that? If I see a board with wood grain running this way and it's broken like this, I know exactly what happened to it. Somebody snapped it on something and it just snapped up and the grain's broken. So you see continental plates are, you know, and I'm not a geologist, so take everything what I say with, you know, your own scientific degree. But it's like when you see those things just jutting up, somehow there's been a collision or a buckling and the mountains were formed. So in other words, there could say, well, that's impossible. Do you understand what kind of catastrophic event that would be? I guess it'd be a world flood that killed everybody. It's like, it's easy. So in other words, Peter's saying right here, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Now, how ungodly were they for him to just wipe out the whole mess, the whole thing? But protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So the angels were judged. The ancient world was judged, and seven and Noah were spared. If he condemned, now here we go, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, Peter. Can we, like, temper that somehow? Like, you know, killed them, destroyed them, ignored them, turned his back on them? No. Burning them to ashes. And you talk to people that are working at the site that they believe is Sodom and Gomorrah today, they've got some great accounts. It's not down where, again, who knows exactly where it is? God burnt it to ashes. Say, well, we haven't really identified it. Well, no, there's like several places that could be because there's not much left of it. But they are excavating some places that match the descriptions that it's straight across, almost straight across from Jericho and Jordan. And he's the guy's been here. He's not here tonight, are you? He's not here tonight. But he's come a couple times and he's done excavation work and he might be. He was there this summer. He came back, brought a couple stones for us to see and stuff, some sling stones from the time of David. But he says you can see the stuff that they're excavating, how it came from the west, I think he says, and it's burnt on one side and not on the other side. Just a whole city, just wiped it out, just buried it. And they're just uncovering things that are just ashes. And it's clearly some kind of catastrophic event coming from outer space, just like a meteor or something that just burned it up. And it's not down south by the Dead Sea, which sometimes also fits the definition. It's up more across from Jericho, well, across from Bethel, on the plain. And Biblical Archaeology Review has also covered the circle of the plain. There's a circular plain. You can see it from the air. And this is not my own discovery. I mean, I'm just telling you things I've read. But you can see the plain of where these cities were at and when from the air. But nonetheless, it's hard to say. It's like, well, why can't we find it? Because God burnt it to ashes. But yet there's still potentially something there. It's kind of interesting. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Now, preach that in your Sunday morning evangelical church service. What is Sodom and Gomorrah? They were filled with sexual immorality. God burnt them to ashes as an example to what is going to happen to you if you don't repent and change and come back to His reality and start working with the Lego set the way it's supposed to be put together. It's like, well, that's not very tolerant. Not at all. Tolerance, like we said on Sunday last couple weeks, tolerance is holding back judgment. We haven't agreed. We're never going to agree. I'm just not going to react to it. I'm tolerating your bad behavior. I'm tolerating your immaturity. I'm tolerating your sinfulness. But that doesn't mean I've accepted. That means I'm going to deal. Like if it's a kid in the grocery store throwing a fit in the aisle, we may tolerate it. Pretend you don't hear people. What are you doing? Tolerating. Well, you're really patient. Yes. And then you get home and you burn them to ashes. It's like, or again, I shouldn't put that, but we're kids are all growing up, so I think we're in the clear. We used to do this. Tony would always carry the stick. It had a Bible verse on it. It was a nice flat piece of oak, about 3/8 of an inch thick. It fit in her purse or it'd hang on the wall. And we always knew where it was. And when we'd go to the grocery store, it would go in the purse. And so why did our kids never throw a fit in the grocery store? Not because we were super parents. No, they start throwing, it's like just kind of pulling your coat back and showing you're caring here. And they go, your kids are so well behaved. Why, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I'd say I'll do many times we'd teach you. She's thinking, she's got six kids and she's buying groceries. And we had like two or three carts in those days. It's, you know, and she'd be like, and all sorts. And she'd go back there, you know, not that that's right or wrong, but that's the way we did it. And okay, that could get me put in jail for 40 years. Yeah, but anyway, we never hit them with it, of course. No, we just showed it to them. And they got old enough that sometimes you'd turn to grab it, and it's like, and they'd all just look at you. It's like, because now they knew where it was, and where then you have to go find it. Someone would hide it, but you never knew who it was. But when you, and they'd all just sit there, because someone moved it. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, my point there was tolerance. Tolerance is not accepting it and putting up with it and saying it's fine. Tolerance is, holding back the judgment, the evaluation, saying, I'm going to tolerate. And Romans says God tolerates His kindness, His mercy, His tolerance is to give you a chance to think, maybe I will come back to reality. Maybe I will change my mind and come. His kindness leads you to repentance. But by not repenting, by not coming back, you're showing your contempt for His tolerance. God is tolerant, not saying I accept everybody, I don't want to be judgmental. No, I've judged you, but I'm going to hold off letting you take some time to re-giving, not rushing you to your decision, but giving you time enough to think, you know, this is going to end very bad. I'm going to change my mind. And that's what tolerance is for you to come back to your senses. But tolerance, when it's expired, there is a response. It doesn't mean you've accepted it. It means I'm not responding to it. Or it's not my place to respond. Sometimes I see things, you see things, and it's like you tolerate. You can hear my teaching. You can hear my teaching go, that's not right. But you sit there and you tolerate it because, well, it's not your place to correct me publicly. Maybe you think that, hopefully. Maybe you know that I will not tolerate and I'll bring my wrath right back or something. Or whatever. Maybe you think, I'm just going to tolerate this until it's over and I'll never come back. That doesn't mean you agree with my teaching. It just means you're tolerating it, watching the clock until, and then you leave and I'll never see you again. That's tolerance. It doesn't mean you agreed with me. It means I'm just waiting for this to get over. Okay. No, we're trying to talk about Lot. Verse 7. And he rescued Lot. And here we go. Verse 7 is really where I want to go. From Sodom and Gomorrah. And he rescued Lot. And this is shocking when you read this. Especially when I was younger, like when I was a teenager reading through my Bible, I knew how bad Lot was. Because I went to Sunday school, I read the book of Genesis a couple of times. It's a pretty cool book to read as a teenager. It's like, whoa. It's like, wow, I didn't know that. And you should probably censor who's reading the book of Genesis, you know, verse by verse. But nonetheless, I read as a teenager. And I knew Lot was a real loser. And then you get to this verse. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man. Now, you've got to explain righteous. Who was distressed or overpowered, oppressed. So he's righteous. And I don't want you to dance around and say, well, he was righteous because he was righteous in Christ. He believed in Jesus and he was saved. So he's righteous in Christ. Yeah, but he was still not conformed. He was still... It's like, now this means righteous. This means he was righteous in the sense that he was right before God, that he recognized reality the way God had designed it. Not that he was perfect, but he was in line with God's reality. Lot was a righteous man. He was in line with God. And he was oppressed. He was overpowered. His standard of being right with God, this is the way the image should look. But the image you're presenting me is so distorted. It's like, I don't even know how to work with this. This is so wrong. And so he doesn't fit. He's overpowered by, it says, was overpowered by the filthy lives of lawless men. Notice right there, filthy lives, and that means their lifestyle. That means it was going to come up again day by day, day after day. That's what the word is going to refer to again here. Filthy lives of lawless men. And lawless means just that. I mean, you can go Mosaic law if you want to, but that's not what it's talking about. You can go lawless, they don't stop at stop signs, and you're getting close. It means they are in rebellion towards reality. They are lawless in God's law and order. This is right, this is wrong. That leads to lawless in society. Well, they're going to be beating on someone's house to drag someone out and have group sex with them. It's like that's... I mean, when that becomes normal and not lawless, you're like just ready to fall over the cliff. And you say, well, that's just the way it is in town. Let's just be careful out there. It's like you are ready to collapse. They have rebelled against every level of authority, every level of right and wrong. And he was, clearly, when you're trying to put the Lego set together in the image that God has designed it to be, and people are completely lawless, you are going to be oppressed. You're not going to fit in. You're going to be odd. You're going to be rejected. He was overpowered by the filthy lives of lawless men. Verse 8 in my Bible is in parentheses, but it's not like an afterthought. It's taking the same thought of the external oppression and taking it down to the mental, soulish torment. So he was outside. The culture was pressing in on him and he didn't fit. He was oppressed. But now he's also struggling emotionally, mentally in his soul because, let's read this. Distress for the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, if you didn't get it the first time, Peter's not making a mistake. He's a righteous man. He is in line with God's right and wrong. He's in line with God's reality. That righteous man living among them day after day. Several things here. Living among them. That doesn't mean he's sinning. That means he's out among them. And you can say, he should have stayed inside. He should have went to a Christian school. He should have went to a monastery. But it says he's living among them, which is actually what Jesus left us here to do. Because if we're supposed to get away, why don't we all just get saved and vaporize? What a great way to go. But instead, he sends you back here and you've got to live among your society. Live such good lives that men see your deeds and come to the Father. You're supposed to live it, speak it, live it. You're supposed to be there. And different people have different gifts. So, you can't be judgmental always. Sometimes you can because it's pretty obvious. But people have to live the life God's called them to. So he was living among them day after day. So this is day in, day out. This wasn't just a one-night event that we record in Genesis chapter 19. This was the way these people were. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So there's that word lawless again. And he's seeing this. This is an external. This is an internal. And it's again, that lawlessness is just all around him. It's like, how do I fix this? And this is my point right here, is where we're at. And again, who knows? And you can get narrow-minded, and we're not traveling and seeing everything. We got media feeding us information, and who knows what's really going on? We're being manipulated at some level. You understand? Even if you just flip channels and you're being manipulated by commercials or the agenda of the owners of that station, you understand? I'm manipulating you here tonight. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. Wherever you go is who's going to feed you. So we're in, and especially in our culture, you've got, cell phones. We got the internet right here at your fingertips. Anywhere you want. I can communicate with anybody I want to in the world if they would communicate with me. So, you're being fed information. He right here is, it says, let me go back. For the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And we are in, again, I make this conclusion. And again, it should be challenged. I think we are in the land of Canaan. I think we are living in a Canaanite culture. I think we are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, heading towards their direction. I want to say there's hope because the church is reaching out. But I am skeptical of the church reaching out because I've been there so long and I've seen their motives. I've seen what they do with the product. They build buildings with it. They hire more staff. They have marketing programs. Forget the marketing programs and go out there and save somebody. We led them to Christ. Okay, that's important, but they need to catch up with reality. They're coming out of Canaan. Again, please judge me when I say this. It's important to lead someone to Christ, but when you're in America in 2016, you better lead them to Jesus Christ and feed them the Word of God. Jesus said, feed my sheep, not just save my sheep, but feed my sheep, because otherwise they're just going right back to culture and they're going to find an image. They're going to find the Jesus that saved them, but it's going to be a reduced model. It's going to be the low weight, the lightweight model. It's going to be, teach them the Word of God, feed my sheep. And so I see our culture going one way. I see churches, in a sense, not stepping up, and maybe they are, but I see us in a position where we are going to be right here, where we're going to see and hear things that's going to torment our soul, and there's not going to be much you can do about it. Do you understand? Again, that's hopeless. We're in Canaan. We're being invaded. We're under God's judgment. What could the Canaanites do? Rahab went over to Israel's side. Egypt, some went with Moses. When Jerusalem was being overrun by Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah's word to the people of Israel, this is what got him in trouble. There's even potsherds found out by Ezekiel that have recorded on them the prophet, talking about the prophets discouraging the soldiers because of their words. And that's what Jeremiah is accused of, because what was Jeremiah saying? If you're going to survive, there's only one way to get out of the city alive. Walk out the gate and surrender. Because Nebuchadnezzar is burning the city down and you're all going to be destroyed. And he tells Jehoiakim, the only way you're going to save your family, your women, is go surrender. Well, he says, they'll abuse me. Jeremiah says, they will not. He will accept you and take you back as a captive, like he took Jehoiakim, like he's got Daniel, like Ezekiel. They'll take you back. You'll be a captive, but you'll be spared your life. You stay here and fight, you will be overrun. There is no hope of fighting this battle. Now again, I'm not saying anything except biblical examples of a place where there's judgment has been announced. And now it's just a matter of catching up to it, or judgment catching up to it. The point here again, Lot, for that righteous man living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And with this situation right here, I'm speaking more about myself right now, about how I feel, how I see things coming down. And it's like, what are we going to do? We got to get together and fix it. It's like, we've got to go way back. I mean, we got to go back to the place where we recognize, okay, day one, there is a creator. He made this universe. That creator has his image in here, and there's some things that are right and wrong by design. God's nature is reflected here, and what is right and wrong? Oh, who knows what's right and wrong is? Everyone's got their own right and wrong. It's like, that's impossible if there's a creator, because the creator has left right and wrong imprinted on creation. And for example, he's established some things as truth. Families. I mean, right there. Bingo. Focus on the family, a great ministry, because if you can rebuild that part of society, if it's pagan, if it's Christian, if you can rebuild family, you're putting together some of the basic Lego blocks at the bottom of your structure. We believe in family. Of course, you're going to have a mom and a dad, I mean, male and female. Well, you're so narrow-minded. See, I mean, I can already judge I even feel stupid saying that. Do you understand me? I even feel inferior. I feel like I got off the wagon train. I feel like I'm old-fashioned because I just said mom and dad, and then I clarified it, male and female. It's like, oh, he's so old and out of touch. What a hate crime. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, it's like I'm tormented. It's like I can't even talk to this society. What are we going to do? The Muslims are killing homosexuals down in Florida. What are we going to do? See, excuse me. It's like, build a wall. I mean, it's like, build a wall. Well, we don't believe in walls. We don't believe in national borders. Oh my gosh. Not only has marriage declined, family decline, we don't even believe in national borders anymore. Because if you're progressive, you're going to not have any borders. Everybody can come in. We all just live free. It's more like Woodstock than anything we ever imagined. We just roam around and live free. I had a kid say that one time when I was teaching class in a Christian school. He raised his hand and says, well, he says, government's not good. Now, he's just speaking from ignorance. It was just, you know, we're just talking. He says, this guy said something positive about government. He said, well, government's not good. I said, whoa, why is government not good? He says, there shouldn't be any government. He says, they should let us do what we want to do. This was about 15 years ago. He's a high school student in a Christian school. He says, the government should just let us do what we should do. We don't need government telling us what to do. Okay, exactly. In the Garden of Eden, you don't need government. But as soon as you get out of the garden, you're going to have a free-for-all until you've got the flood. And when you get off the flood, the first thing God's going to say is, okay, I'm going to give you government. Some men are going to rule over this mess. Because if you don't have government, there's not going to be any order. And so you need government. You need nations. Otherwise, you got the Tower of Babel. And you just got this It'd go right back to the flood again. So God has established, it's in my Hope for Mary's Last Generation, some institutions, individual responsibility. You've got marriage. Then you've got family. These are the basic Lego blocks. And then you've got nations, or governments, I should say, and then nations, because at one point there was just government. But then when the government falls apart of that society, God's got it set up with different nations so nations can rise and fall, and the whole world doesn't have to collapse. Just this culture can collapse. Just the Canaanite culture can collapse. Just the Jewish nation can collapse. Just the United States of America can collapse. But at the end, if you notice, remember, it's all working towards Babylon the Great. And when Babylon falls, everything crumbles. But that's another whole story. But these are some basic building blocks. But you understand, to say those things, I mean, you're saying some basic Lego instructions, step one, step two, step three, and we're already arguing about step one, step two, and step three of the Lego directions, and we haven't even got to the details. And that situation, how are you going to address? And again, I mean, you may have an answer, but I'm just telling you, and I'm talking more about my own personal emotional state, my own personal feelings. I don't want to say anything too spiritual or anything. But seriously, because I mean, I just know this verse, I know this story, and I'm watching, and no one's oppressing me. I mean, but yet there's that constant looking over your shoulder because I know it's got to be coming. I mean, a guy like me can't just keep putting videos online. You know, I mean, how long are they going to let me do this? I mean, who are you talking about? The Muslims? Maybe. The homosexual community? Maybe. The government? The pastors? I mean, it's just there's going to have to be some. And then you watch it, and I want to fix it. And that's why I'm a Bible. I'm trying to empower the saints to mature in Christ, because we're going to build the body of Christ and make an impact in history. Now, again, I'm not going to do all. I'm just doing my part. I'm just coming by, and it's like, you know, a yard crew. Some guys run the weed eater. Some people mow the yard. Some people are riding the tractor. Some people are just on the phone getting the mix. You know, it's like, I'm just weed eating somewhere. I mean, this is not like, oh, wow, you got great aspirations. No more than a weed eater does. It's like, I'm just keeping the weeds out. There's nothing big happening here. But it's tormenting me when I look at, wow, there's so many weeds. And the people that are supposed to be cutting weeds are actually watering the weeds. They're talking about how beautiful the weeds are. It's like, I'm trying to cut the weeds down. It's like, am I wrong? Am I supposed to? And then you'd be like, I'm confused. And now I find myself in Lot's situation, at least, where it's like, what are you going to do? What is your option? And that's just me looking at, and I know you're all in a similar situation. At some point, you're in a similar situation. And if I think, and I will say this just to be blunt, if you don't see this yet, either you're going to completely compromise and say, I think we are going on the right direction, or you will eventually get hit by this and you won't know. It's coming. It's here. Now, what time is it getting to be here? I want to go back to Genesis 19 and just read through that story. How is that even possible? Read a whole chapter in 10 minutes. Can't even read a bedtime story that fast. But, you know, chapter 18, three visitors show up, see Abraham, two of them are angels, one is the Lord, the second member of the Trinity, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he became a man, the God the Son is with Abraham. And the two angels go on down, and Abraham is, chapter 18, verse 20, then the Lord, verse 20 of chapter 18, then the Lord, and it's capital L-O-R-D, so that's the word Yahweh in the Hebrew, not Adonai or something that means master. It means Lord, or it means Yahweh, personal name of God. So it's the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the second member of the Trinity who's going to become known as Jesus Christ. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. And where's that outcry coming from? I mean, from the angels, from the people that are oppressed, from the people that are being killed. And their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, that's, again, that's a very interesting verse. But the Lord is actually walking on the earth. I'm going to go down there and check this place out. He's going to walk among, and he ends up sending his angels. Verse 22, the men, and it's two angels, turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord, Yahweh, who's in the appearance of a man. It's a theophany. It's a manifestation. The Word is now communicating. The second member of the Trinity is the Word, with the Word made flesh. He's the one who communicates with mankind. Walked with God, Adam in the garden. He talked to Moses at the bush. He's with Abraham here. And then Abraham begins to pray. He says, there's got to be enough people there to make a difference. He says, if there's 50, if there's 10, if how many righteous people do you need? God says, I'll spare. He worked him down to what is it, 10? He says, I will spare them for 10, right? Is that the last one? Even now that I've been so bold, 20, for the sake of 20, then there's for the sake of 10, verse 33. Right, end of verse 32. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Which is interesting. There, again, don't make too much out of this, but it's a wicked city that God's going down to see if he should destroy it. But Abraham's praying for it, pleading. He says, listen, if there's 10 righteous people there, if there's 10, is there hope for the city if there's 10 people that are righteous? Meaning, they've got their Lego set constructed correctly. They're in line with your reality, and they are living a way that lines up with your truth. Not perfect people, but people that are in line with your reality. He says, if there's 10, apparently, he says, if there's 10, I'll spare the city. Meaning, there's hope. There's hope. Those 10 people can change that city. They can make a difference if there's 10. Again, that's not what the text says, but it does say he'll spare the city for 10 people. Does that mean he'll let immorality run rampant as long as there's 10 guys living there? And it's like, I think it's bigger than just I'll let them mow their yard and have a pool in their backyard and enjoy their barbecue. I don't think it's about them living their best life now in a wicked city. It's that there's the seed of hope is there. If there's 10 people there, we could pull this off. We can make an impact. We could spare the city. That's the way I like to read it. It's not what it says exactly, but I don't think it's just, okay, I won't kill everybody because there's 10 guys having a good time and they don't swear during their bowling league. You know, it's like, okay, I think it's bigger than that. Okay, so that's what he's praying about. So he goes down there, and the problem's going to be they get there and they don't find 10. The two angels don't find 10. They barely find 4. I mean, Abraham may have had a number in mind. Somebody have tried to do the math and figure out, Lot and his wife, you've got his daughters, and some of them are married, and they do all math. There's 10. Lot's family makes 10. Some people try to make it work like that. So verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at the Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the city gate of the city. Now, that's important, because if he's sitting at the gate of the city, that means he has some kind of leadership position. He's not just hiding out. He's living among them. He's on the board of directors. He's on the city council, apparently, sitting in the city gate. That's where the decisions were made. And not just anybody can sit in the city gate. That doesn't mean he's homeless. It means he's sitting there with the elders of the city. And they're eventually hear him say, who you came here and now you want to be the judge and ruler over us. In other words, they're feeling pressured by his apparently opposition to all of their decisions in the city gate. Again, I'm adding that into there, but it's easy to see. Sitting in the city, in the gateway of the city. Again, don't think homeless, think elder. Elder as in leader. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, honoring them for visiting their city. My lords, he says, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. Again, that's simple hospitality. He doesn't like, oh, you must be the angels I was waiting for. It's just it's Eastern culture. No, they answered, we'll spend the night in the square. I think that's probably a test. Meaning, we'll be fine in the square. And Lot's like, oh, no. 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 But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. And I think the reason he was so strong is like, well, one, the hospitality. But you also know how dangerous it's going to be in the city square in Sodom at night. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old. Now listen, this is wicked stuff. If you're a teenager, you should not be reading your Bible. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called aloud, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Again, you can try to polish up the translation, but that is, the Hebrew word is yada. It means to know and refers to sexually knowing them. I mean, to know them, we want to have them come out and have a couple beers with us, get to know them better. Play some cards. Like, no, that word, it's definitely, again, read your own translations. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. He says, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." No, don't do this wicked thing. Don't invite these guys out just to get to know them. No, meaning there's something more to the word than just, hey, we just want to talk to get to hang out with these guys a little bit. You know, exchange some emails and get them on our friends list. And no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Now he's calling their desires wicked, you see. This is where he's oppressed. You're identifying, you want to have these guys come out so you can have group sex with them. That is a wicked, don't do this wicked thing. I'm serving as their host. I'm doing the Eastern culture of being hospitable, and you want to take them in? No, this is wicked. There's the oppression. They're not going to, it's like, oh, don't be so judgmental. Don't do this wicked thing. Look, and see right here. Now, what are you going, this is hideous. But he's got all the men of the city, young and old, banging on his house, wanting to have sex with the men. And so what's he going to do? Just lock the door? So he says, okay, I'll make a compromise. And this is the scary part. Because it's not like Lot thinks, well, this is okay. I do this all the time. No, this is like, I got this bad choice or this bad choice. And he says this. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. And that word is, again, yada. Same thing. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. And this is his next to best decision that's left. You can get to a point in your life as a culture where you don't have any good options. You're out of choices. You've burned up. You've rejected God's reality so long, so far, that there's nothing real left. You just have to do something that's the Legos are so messed up. But this is the best he can construct together right here. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you'd like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. He chose hospitality over parenthood, I guess. It's like, well, what? You're going to choose parenthood over hospitality and send these guys to the wolves that you actually invite? You went out and invited them in for their protection? I mean, he had to make a choice. You may choose differently. You may send the angels out and choose parenting, but you neglected hospitality. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you may reverse those choices, but we're still going to say, yeah, you did a great thing. You sent your guests out to be molested. It's like, that's completely unacceptable in his mind. But don't do this. These men have come under my roof. Verse 9. Get out of our way. Again, just notice the mob mentality. I want you to notice this. Wickedness advances in a society with mob mentality. No one's going to approve it. It's going to destroy society. But if you get enough people pushing on the wall, it's going to fall over and you can keep going. Mob mentality. Get out of our way, they replied. And they says, this fellow, notice, this is the stress, the oppression. This is now the men of the city's opinion of Lot. Get out of our way, they replied. This fellow came here as an alien. Remember when he came from Abraham's land over here? And now he wants to play the judge. You're trying to get on the city council. Now you're making a rule. Because he's tormented in his righteous soul, and he's trying to, you've got to fix your Lego set. You're not even following the directions. I can help you. You want to be our judge. You want to say we're doing it wrong. Yes, because you're going to destroy yourself. Point there. The mob doesn't want your help. Get out of the way. We want to do it our way. The righteous man wants to step in the middle and say, I can help you. You're doing it wrong, but it's only going to cause oppression and torment your soul as you try to help people that just keep... How do you not see this? How do you think this is a... How do you think this is going to turn out? Tell me, how do you think this is going to be a benefit? Then they say, if you have any thought, like, well, I don't think they're talking about sex here. I think they're talking about just having a cup of coffee and just getting to know the guys and the girls. Go ahead, you know. Because then they say... After you want to play the judge, we'll treat you worse than them. In other words, the sexual experience that they're going to experience is not going to be a pleasurable Song of Solomon type of sexual experience. It's going to be gang rape. It's like, how can you even say that when you're talking about the Bible? Well, I guess it's kind of like the crude things Jeremiah and Isaiah and Paul and even Jesus said, look out! And see, there's no room in church for talk like that. It's like, no, our God is a nice God, peaceful. It's like, this is no room for, yeah, but yet you can do this in society. Oh, it's under control. Everybody's got freedom. It's like, I can't even communicate. It might be my fault. Get out of our way. This fellow came here to be as an alien came to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Now the mob mentality is taking away private property and coming into the house that's they're supposed to originally honor as the place of protection. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house. Again, notice his bravery. He's out there in the midst of them. That's why it says he lived among them. It's like, whoa, he's living among them. He's in the midst of them. Look at what he's doing. I mean, you call Noah a preacher of righteousness? Let's call Lot a preacher of righteousness. He's out in the middle of a group of men that want to gang rape anybody they can get. And he's saying, this is wicked. I'm not going to let you do it. I mean, now all of a sudden, Lot, it's like, my gosh. Want my kids to grow up and be like Lot. We'll treat you. Okay. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. The only reason he escaped was the angel says, okay, this is out of control. And they bring him in. And that's the way you want your ministry to end, is the Lord just saying, okay, that's long enough, and ending it for you. Then you know, like John the Baptist, do I quit? Yeah, you have no head. Oh, good, it's over. I know it's done. Otherwise, it's kind of hard to decide, when do you retire from the ministry? Well, when they nail you upside down on a cross, you quit. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us here to destroy it. In other words, those two angels came down to destroy the city. The reason they weren't afraid to stay in the city gates, well, they're angels. But their whole purpose is just to observe the behavior and say, yeah, Lord, and radio back up, say, yeah, this is a go. Operation Destroy Sodom is a go. And just smoke the place. And it's like, that's the way the Bible begins. And Peter refers this as three examples, and he began by talking about false teachers and goes, boom, 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 the angels, the ancient world of Noah's day, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes right back to the false teachers, and they're going to face their destruction too because they're misleading the hope of the world, misleading the believers for greed, for selfish gain. He says there's destruction. There's even destruction for church leaders who are misleading the church. It's like, and yet today, people have the audacity. Now, you've got to make a choice. Are you going to accept this as the Word of God? Or you say, well, that's the way they viewed it back then. The Word of God today is, we've got more understanding. We've got more revelation. I had a guy tell me that one. I told you that story before. We've got more revelation than these guys did. And we know, and it's like, oh, you have clearly reconstructed the Legos. Got rid of the pieces you don't need, which is the Bible, and constructed your own Lego set. And my friends, I guess, so what do? We're tormented in our, I can give you the pray, intercede, share the gospel, teach, you know, do the best you, but it's like, what could Lot do in Sodom? I mean, the angels had to pull him into the house and smoke it. I mean, I guess we stay on our feet, we do what's right. We're going to be oppressed externally. You're going to be in the street among them. You're not going to be cowarding somewhere. You're going to stand up there and do what's right, say what's right. You're going to see the wickedness, read the news, and say, why are these people so stupid? Why can't we put this together? And you're going to be tormented in your soul, and you're going to say, what can we do? There's nothing you can do, but you've got to stand your ground and do what's right. And what's going to happen? Peter says, God will deliver the righteous. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. Now, well, so we're going to be protected and delivered and have our best life now with a swimming pool. And it's like, no, no. You do what you're supposed to do, and God's got you covered. And that's being written by a man who's going to be nailed upside down in a few days and die apparently with his wife being crucified with him, according to church history. Because he said, I mean, the Bible says his time was near, and he's killed by Nero. So, I mean, do with that what you want. I mean, I think I ask myself, what do we do? Why? You can only keep doing what you're supposed to do, and you're going to be tormented in your soul as you see these things. Just don't let, I guess, let it torment your soul. Lot is commended because it tormented his soul. If it's not tormenting your soul, you compromise, you get callous, you become, I don't know, just accept it, then you know, that's going to be a problem. So I get that's kind of that's what I've been thinking about today while I was running around the water sprinkler. So, yes, Don. Oh, right, because exactly. When everybody started leaving, right. And again, we have to go, to answer Don's question, we need to go back and make a family list of Lot, his wife, his two daughters. Remember, two daughters that have never been with a man. But then he goes off to his son-in-laws, which must mean he's got other daughters. So you add that all together, you're getting right up around that 10 number. And then when they flee, some of the daughters that are married have married Canaanite or Sodom and Gomorrah men or transgenders. I don't know what they were. I mean, who knows what they were. But you understand what I'm saying? So there's two different sets of daughters. If there's the daughters that are unmarried that live in his house, then there's daughters that have married. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm just throwing that out there. So, I mean, you kind of got to make a list of that. So, yeah. Yeah, those other daughters laughed at it. They didn't even respond. And then you got Lot's wife and that whole experience there. And okay. What's that? Yeah, I suppose Lot would be the only one. And then he's got the two daughters that go with him into the mountains. And then they're the ones that get him drunk and they get pregnant and they have Moab and Ammon come from that. And so... Oh, and again, you say, what were those girls thinking? I mean, they were thinking just like their friends. I mean, yeah, it's like pretty soon you get a place where you just run out of good choices. So that's something you can pray for yourself, that you at least leave the door open. Yes, ma'am. That's what church. Yeah, that's not scripture. Even that he was crucified upside down is not scripture. But the historical account is that he was crucified upside down, and it appears that he asked not to be crucified by his Lord because he didn't want to be, worthy of that. Or also he didn't want people to think that he was, because he was highly honored because he traveled. And again, this is church history and speculation, so this is not something you'd really want to count on as being historically true, but. He didn't want to be on the same level. So if he's upside down, make sure the focus is on Jesus' death on the cross, not Jesus died for us, Peter died for us, because weird doctrines that we're already developing. So, again, there's a chance that would be true, but we don't know for sure. We just know that this was, exactly. That's kind of fun. That church history adds another layer to it, but you got to be so careful as you comb through it. Yeah, because it's... It's not. So, yeah, we don't know. No, exactly. No, I know what you mean. Because, yep. Okay, thank you for being here. I'll pray. And, thank you, Tony. She keeps waving at me. I keep trying to wrap it up because it's like, Because she's my time. She's my timer. You guys have been spared many hours because she's back there going. And I've told her to do that because otherwise I just, you know, have no sense. Yes, thank you, Tony. There is class next tomorrow night. There's class on Sunday morning at a regular place. And then there's no Monday night class next week. There's no Tuesday night class next week. And there's no class the following Sunday. And there's a calendar back there if you want a reminder. And it's on a couple of the websites. Thank you, Tony. We will be gone. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples you've set before us. We do ask that we would not only judge the world and judge reality, but we'd also look at our own hearts and make sure they're in line with your truth, that we are honest before you and honest before ourselves, seeking the truth for the right reasons. Father, we do ask that we would make an impact in our culture. We do pray for our culture. We do pray for our churches. We pray for believers in our world, in our nation, that they may be strengthened, that they may be prepared. And Father, we do ask that we may stand strong and testify to your truth in the face of persecution, both externally and internally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.